We want to dismiss the kids for Kids Church. So kids want to head on out for Kids Church. Let's come out and go out to the fellowship room this way. And then we also have the preschool kids, and they can just go downstairs to room B3. That's excellent. Thank you. Well, before we begin with this morning's message, can you just turn with me in your bulletins? We have a few announcements here, and we'd like to just get through these. So, this morning is your last day to do the vote for the 2009-2010 deacons. If you haven't already picked up your ballots, please do pick them up. They're outside on the ballot box over there. And I do believe Pastor Lawrence also has some as well. So again, if you haven't already picked up your ballots, please do so. And today is the last day to make your decision, as we will be doing the count this day today at 1 p.m. So again, you can see the list of possible candidates in your bulletin. Also, next Sunday is a very exciting Sunday. We're going to be having the Thanksgiving Baptism and Membership Transfer Ceremony this year. This season, we're going to have two baptismal candidates and one membership transfer, sort of. We're going to be baptizing Allison and Claudia Jang, and so we're very excited for the both of them. And we'll also be, let's give a clap for Allison and for Claudia. And also, in fact, Allison and Claudia, can we see you? Hi. Oh, there you go. All right. We're going to embarrass them enough next Sunday, so it will hold off. And then we'll also be accepting into membership Eunice Chung, as some of you have already know, and she's currently serving in Kids Church right now. Also, looking in the bulletin, we have a kind of a sad announcement to make, but basically what it is that for the last couple of years, we've been doing the Bright Nights Party as our Halloween alternative. And this year, after discussion with our children's ministry leaders, and we've decided to regretfully cancel it for just this year, just because there's just been a lot of changes with children's ministry, and also the fact that Pastor Lawrence and myself may not be around that Friday for various reasons. And so, as a result, we're not going to have the leadership that's needed to push this forward. And so as a result, this year, we're going to cancel it. So sorry about that. But we do encourage you to go and join some of the other various alternative Halloween events this year. But we are planning on definitely doing one next year. And so please do think about that for next year. Lastly, also, under the Bible and Teaching heading, we have the Outfold Small Groups. Again, I do encourage everyone to participate. If you look at the schedule there, you'll see we have small groups for couples and career singles. The youth are doing it as well. And there's also one on Sunday. If there's no other time during the week that you can participate, we do encourage you to come out on the Sunday and be a part of the small groups, because the sermons are great, but you still need to really get into it. We encourage everyone to be in a small group. If you really can't be involved in a small group, we do still have the outflow books. We do have them outside in the foyer. And we only have 12 left. So these are the last 12. And we do encourage also everyone to pick one up. They're only $5. And you're not so far along that... we're not so far along that you can't catch up. So those are the announcements for today. Well, this morning, we're going to be carrying on in our sermon series, Outflow. And if I can have that up there, yes, where it's entitled Outflow, which is outward-focused living in a self-focused world. Now, in the last couple of weeks here, we've covered some really big ideas. And I was thinking that maybe what we kind of need to do today is maybe kind of do a little bit of the object lesson to kind of recap where we've been and where we're going to be going today. So if you can imagine with me today that this cup here represents you. And one of the major truths that we have learned from the Outflow series is this key truth here, which is your life is meant to overflow with unimaginable joy and power. Can you see that? Well, that's what God desires for us today, for our life to overflow like this cup of water. And we know this because if you read here in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, and maybe read this with me this morning, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, what we're talking about here this morning is simply this. God desires us to have a full and rich life, whether it be relationally, financially, emotionally, spiritually. Where you are fulfilled in everything that you do, using the gifts and talents He's blessed you with for greater purpose. Where you get to experience a true experience of peace and contentment, love, joy, hope, and peace, despite the various burdens and struggles that we face daily. You know, believe me when I say this, God really wants this for you. As you see here in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11, and why don't you read this with me as well. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Okay, and I really hope that you kept that picture this morning, that God wants you to be like this cup of water that's overflowing, that's full, that's clean, that's clear. But you know, I wonder how many of us feel like this sponge here. Can you guys see this sponge? Yeah? You know, it's a little hard, it's a little dry, you know, not really flexible. You really can't use a dry sponge to clean anything. You know, and some of us, like I said, may be feeling like this today rather than this cup of overflowing water. You know, we feel emotionally dry. Maybe we feel spiritually dry. Maybe we even feel physically dry. I hear a lot of people saying, I'm tired. Every time I ask them, how are you doing? I'm tired. I'm like, wow, okay. You know, I'm tired too. And it kind of makes me wonder, what's going on? Why are we so tired all the time? You know, are we trying to fill our thirst? Maybe we're trying to fill up our thirst with all sorts of things to help us feel alive, like work. We're trying to do so much work, keep busy, busy, busy all the time, or relationships, or toys. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the Samaritan woman, and she had this deep thirst for love and longing and acceptance, and she tried to do that by filling it with other relationships, and then she met Jesus at the well. And Jesus told her that she can have this spring, this water, this life that keeps going instead of drying up. See, the good news is that Jesus is ready and willing to quench our dryness. So imagine with me now that this overflowing cup is a well. That Jesus is this well of water. And as we dip this sponge into it, what's going to happen? The sponge gets filled up. It describes for us what John chapter 7, verse 37 to 38 describes. And I want to read this with me here. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow through within him. And that brings us to our second outflow truth today. An outward focused life begins with a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's my hope and prayer this week that if you've been following along in the outflow journals, in the outflow books, that's what this week, or this past week, I hope that the content, you've had a chance to study it, a chance to reflect on it, and they've given you some good ideas on how you can nurture and cultivate your relationship with God. It even talks about what it means to have a relationship with God, to know Him, to know what Jesus likes and dislikes, to love God. And so I pray that that's something you have kind of got from this week's readings. Now, you've probably noticed here that the sponge has been sitting in this cup for a while. And it's starting to fill up, right? It's getting filled up with a lot of water. And this is exactly what we want. You know, we want to be filled up with Jesus' life-giving water in our lives. And since we're using this sponge as a representation of us. I mean, this is exactly what we want. We want to be filled up, flexible, and usable. But here's a question. You know, I'm sure we all have these kitchen sponges, right, in our kitchens. And do you know what happens when the sponge stays wet all the time? Come on. I'm sure we all do dishes. What happens when you leave the sponge sitting in the sink and your mom yells at you, "Get the sponge out of there!" It gets muddy, it gets stinks. What else? It gets a little stale, right? And that's the point of today's message. You see, the best way to keep a sponge working at its best is to actually squeeze the water out. Okay, getting a little wet on the stage here, but that's okay. And that's the point, right? You want to keep your sponge working at its best, and the best way to do that is to actually squeeze the water out. And so that's the point of our message this morning, that God does desire us to be at our best, that He wants us to serve at our best, and the best way that we can do this is when He fills us up with His love, with His grace, with His mercy, that we in turn pour it out upon others. And so this brings us to our third truth. As we are constantly being filled up by our relationship with God, it will flow outwards towards others. You know, as we see here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is the key verse of the entire outflow series here, why don't you read with me again? It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Do you believe that? You know, this is the same model. This is the model that God gave us. God gave to the disciples. And it's the model He wants us to follow today. So going back to the image of the fountain, do you guys remember this image? Yes? Yeah? See, the first top tier of the fountain there, it represents Jerusalem, where we're talking about a personal relationship with God. It's about the ins and outs of having an authentic relationship with God, where people would go to Jerusalem, because back in the day, that's what people did. They had to go to a certain place to have that relationship with God. And for the Jewish people, it's going to Jerusalem. The second tier there, it represents Judea, focusing on our relationships at home with family and friends. So, like I said already, this is the focus of our message this morning. Now, you know, I do believe that most of us here really do desire to pour out God's love to our families and friends. But getting through to them is not always easy, right? Is it really easy or not? Yeah, it's really easy. No, I can see some of you are thinking, yeah, you know, we've tried and maybe we've run into walls of resistance for a number of different reasons. You know, what are some of the reasons you think perhaps that we run into resistance when we try to share God's love with our families and friends? Anyone? Come on, I'm sure you guys know. Come on. Somebody help me. Don't leave me out here. Okay, why don't I help you along? I'll give you a few here. Maybe perhaps some of your family members have had bad experiences with obnoxious religious people in the past, you know? I'm sure we've all encountered some people who are just uber religious and, you know, they can get kind of a bit obnoxious when it comes to sharing the gospel. How about maybe they're caught up in a lifestyle, a belief that makes it hard for them to respond positively to Christ's teachings. How about this one? Maybe you've tried too hard to, or maybe you've tried to share your faith, but were too pushy or too nervous to speak well. You know, I remember a time many, many years ago when I tried to share God, my faith, with someone. And it was back in college, and I was driving one of my classmates to school, and she wasn't a believer, and we were driving, and it was kind of surprising to me that she would come to Trinity, because as we all know, Trinity Western is a Christian university, and here she's a non-believer, and she was coming to a Christian university. So we're driving along, and somehow the topic came about faith, and the thing that came out of my mouth, and I can't believe I actually said this, was, I said something to the fact of, so, this is trying to share the gospel, okay? So, where do you think you're going to go to when you die? And she looked at me, she's like, what the? And I was like, oh, bad, bad, very bad, very bad. Go back. You know, you start to do this circle in your head going, oh, shoot, maybe I said the wrong thing, you know? And then, you know, when we try to do this kind of stuff and then it doesn't go the way we think it should go, you know, we start to think, oh, maybe we really suck at evangelism or sharing our faith. And maybe, heck, man, I'm just not going to do it. I'll just let someone else do it. But you know what? We all have this issues. We all have this experience. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And so the question for us is, what can we do to get through to our families and friends without being rude, pushy, or obnoxious? Now, one of my favorite stories about how a life impacted by Christ ended up impacting his family and an entire household without being rude, pushy, or obnoxious is the story of Jesus healing the official's son, found in John chapter 4, verse 46 to 54. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to this chapter, and we're going to read this. And if you don't have a Bible today, please do share with someone beside you, and let's read God's Word together. So John chapter 4, verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. And he says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Excuse me. And Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And so he and all his household believed. Here's some observations for us this morning as we reflect on the message. The commentaries tell us that, the official here is not named. But it suggests that he is a Jew serving in Herod's court because of Jesus' reference to his people needing to see signs and miracles before they believe. You know, it's interesting to me that today as people are seeking desperately for God, we're still seeking signs and wonders. You know, it was amazing to me the other day that, and don't ask me why I was looking at this on eBay, but somebody actually paid $350 for a piece of toast that looked like Jesus. Like, why would you buy a piece of toast that looks like Jesus? Like, come on. You know, people are still looking for signs and wonders. You know, lately I've been noticing, even on television, that there's been a lot of new series this fall, all dealing with, the extraterrestrial or the supernatural. You know, people still are looking for signs and wonders. Now, in this story, the official's son, as he reads here, is sick. In fact, he's not just sick, he's actually close to death. And he has exhausted all the means within his control and power to heal his son. And so in desperation, he travels to Cana, which is 25 miles away from Capernaum, to seek Jesus, whom he has heard about perform miracle healings. You know, haven't we been at this kind of a place in our lives before, where we feel that we have exhausted all our means, all the things that we have in our control, in our the money we have, the influence we have, to try and do things by ourselves. But it all fails. And in the end, we all have to turn back to God. That's what this official had to do. When Jesus sees the official, he rebukes him for seeking him out, not only because of the sins, only because of the signs and wonders he had heard about, but when the official pleads for the mercy of his child, when he goes there on the behalf of his son, Jesus then assures him that his son will live. What happens? This creates a dilemma for the official. He now has to learn to trust and believe that Jesus can make a difference in Capernaum as he was doing in Cana. You know, to kind of put that in perspective, it was always believed that all these miracle healers, you know, it seemed like their power tended to only be located or situated in one place, and it couldn't transfer to another place. And that's why he says in the scriptures here, why don't you come down with me? Here, Jesus is saying to the official, you know what? You can trust in me. I have power here as well as in Cana. And so placing his trust that Jesus will heal his son on his word, he returns home, where he is greeted by his servants, who are overjoyed to inform him that his son has been healed, to which he inquires, when did the healing occur? And he discovers that it was at the same time that Jesus said, your son will live. His life and his faith are transformed by his encounter with Jesus. And he is now emboldened to lead his whole family and household to believe. You know, once again, just like the Samaritan woman, he didn't have to do any convincing. He didn't have to prove Jesus. He merely was impacted, changed by his encounter with Jesus. And through that, he was able to influence his family. You know, I think most of us here can relate to this story, you know, especially if we're parents, as I'm going to be a parent soon as well, that we would do anything for a loved one. We would go to the nth degree to do anything we could to save a sick child. And so in that way, it brings us to us our question as well. We have family members, we have friends that we dearly love. Now, how far are we going to go to share God's love with them, to save them, essentially? Well, this morning, to look at this question, we're going to look at the personal faith journey of this official and how that applies to us for today. And one of the first applications is this. We need to get real about what we can't do. You see, the official, as I said before, he couldn't save his son with all the influence, all the money, and the power he had. And so in the same way, no matter how much power, no matter how much money, no matter how much control we have, there's just some things that we can't do as we try to share God's love with our family and friends. And the first thing is, you can't undo the past. You know, as I've mentioned here before already, some of us here today have tried in the past to share our Christian faith to mixed results. And we feel badly about it, or we feel guilty about it. Maybe we have missed opportunities and we go, man, I wish I would have said that. I wish I could have done that. I should have said this when I was thinking straight. Haven't we all been there? Woulda, coulda, shoulda? We've all been there. You know, I was thinking about this today, and you know, yesterday I had a really awesome opportunity to share my testimony with my barber. And I've been going to the same barber now for about 7 years. And yesterday was the first time he actually asked me, he said, can you tell me your story? And I was like, whoa, okay, cool. This is going to be awesome. And so I proceeded to, because let me just backtrack a little bit. The question came out of out of his question. He thought I was a Christian, or was born into a Christian family. And I said, no, I haven't been born into a Christian family. I said I came to faith at a later part of my life. And that's what prompted the question. So how did you become a Christian? And I proceeded to tell the story. And I was telling the story, I could tell he was really getting really interested. And just as I was going to, you know, say, so, you know, you can have this relationship with God too, he quickly said, well, that's good for you. And I was like, nuts. Man, now I can't say, you know, so, you know, you can have this relationship with God too. But you know what? Next time, when I go back and get my haircut, I'm going to bring my Bible next time. And I'm going to bring, I'll bring a little Bible next time. And I'll make sure I give it to him and ask him to read God's Word. Now, the thing I didn't mention is my barber is actually a Muslim. So, it's amazing, isn't it, how God works. Because this guy, he's been seeking for a while. So, we need to learn to extend grace and forgiveness to ourselves. And not to beat ourselves up over it when we haven't been able to, given the opportunity, or we think we flubbed when we tried to share God's grace. You know, as it says here in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. God had a purpose yesterday when I went to have my hair cut with his barber. And even though I did mess up in, you know, going in and saying, hey man, you can have this relationship with God too, who's to know that I didn't, through my testimony, plant a seed in that man's heart? And we're going to talk a little bit about that later on, about what it means to have planted the seed, to water the seed, to harvest. Okay, moving on. Another thing you can't do is you can't control the future. And by this statement, I mean that you can't control how you will be received or even the outcome when we stand firm, when we stand firm and boldly share our faith. You know, we can't, as much as we want to, control what others will think, will feel, or do with the information and the faith experience that we share with them. You know, honestly, worrying about what others will think about you, worrying about how others will perceive you, I believe is sometimes more of a hindrance than regretting what we did or did not say. For example, what are some of the fears that we may face when we try to share God's love with others? Well, here are some examples for you. You may have this fear that they might reject you. You might fear they might dismiss you as a religious fanatic. I've been called a religious fanatic. I've actually been called a Jesus freak, and not in the nice way. You know? They might think that we believe we're better than they are. Oh, we have Jesus. I'm saved. You're not. I pity you. You're going to go to hell. I mean, maybe that's how people think. They might ask us a question we can't answer. You know, I think this is one of the biggest ones that we have, is that we are so afraid that they might ask us some biblical question or something related to Christianity, and we say, oh, we can't answer. And you know, I shared this with my small group a couple of weeks ago. The issue isn't about trying to find the answer to all the questions, because oftentimes the question isn't about the biblical truth. It's about the Christian practice. They see the way we live, and they question, they say, how come if this person so-and-so is a Christian, why do they believe this, or why do you do that, you know? But when you point them back to the truth, that's where the power is. Maybe we fear this, that we might be so disappointed in us that they reject God forever. Well, have hope today. Be encouraged by this verse, and I pray you commit this to your memory. Commit it, write it down, highlight it in your Bible this morning. Read this with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And I pray that this is a passage that you will commit today. And especially the first part where it talks about the all-surpassing power that we desire to be filled up with is from God and not from us. Another thing we can't do is you can't make anyone believe. And there's many ways we have tried to make someone believe. We've tried scheming, okay, where we try to do the old bait and switch thing. We've tried scalp hunting, you know, where people feel they need to go and they save everyone and they can add one more notch to their belt. Maybe we've screamed at people saying, you need Jesus today, you know, or, you know, we've tried to argue people into submission about the biblical truth. Maybe we sell Jesus as if he's a commodity. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know, one of the things that used to drive our former pastor, Pastor Mike nuts, was he would see some of these labels or the marketing labels that we use, like Coca-Cola or something. And then the Christian marketers will take that logo and they change it and they put Jesus Christ or something. He's like, what's the deal? What are we trying to do here? Are we trying to sell Jesus as if he's a commodity that we can buy and sell, consume, and throw away? How about stalking? You know, maybe we try to commit to one person and we hound them every day, we call them every day, you know, we try to convince them that they need to have Jesus in their life. I don't know if that works or not. Sermonizing, where we try to spout correct answers to moral and spiritual questions that people aren't even asking. And so this brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul says that, I planted the seeds in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. See, we all have a part in sharing the gospel. Some of us will be like Paul, planting the seeds, while others will be like Apollos, watering the seeds, helping others to grow. And then there will be those who will gather the harvest. But there's only one who can make the seed of faith grow, and that is God. Okay, so now that we've gotten out of the way all the things you can't do, so let's now talk about what you can do. What it is we need to get on with. And this may sound like a cliche, but honestly, the first thing you can do is pray. You know, as the official in the story, because of his love for his son, he traveled to see Jesus and asked for his help. And so in the same way, because of our love for our family members and our friends, the first thing we do is we go to Jesus. We go and we pray. And you know what? No matter what is going on in the lives of the people we want to reach for Jesus, prayer is a great and doable way to reach them. So, how can we pray? Well, this may be a little out of the box, but pray that God will enter into their lives by shaking their lives up. We live in a very comfortable society today, and we can go about our daily lives without God. And so perhaps you can pray positively that God can interact, can shake their life up, that He will go in and do something that will to make them want to discover, want to ask what the meaning of life is, who is God. Perhaps you can also pray to have all aspects of the relationship that you have, that you're trying to influence before God. That maybe we shouldn't just be praying that people will just accept Jesus, but perhaps we also want to pray and voice out our fears. What are some of the fears that you have in sharing God's love with your friend or family member? Maybe you share with God some of the frustration you have in trying to share your faith. Maybe we also ask God to give us patience. You know, my immediate family, my mother, my brother, myself, we all have accepted Jesus. We're all believers. But my dad hasn't accepted Christ yet. And we've all been Christians now for easily over 15 years. And for 15 years, we've been praying for my dad. For 15 years. And so each day, we believe that the Lord will someday answer our prayer and enter into his life. But in the meantime, we ask for his patience. And so in the same way, you may have someone you've been praying for. I encourage you today, continue to pray faithfully for them. Continue to seek the Lord for them and ask him to give you patience. If you haven't seen the fruit of your prayer yet. Another thing you can do, you can listen and love. Just as important as praying is, listening and loving is another thing that we can do. But the difficulty is that the more we love someone, the harder it can be to listen to that person. And now what happens is our concern for our loved one's spiritual welfare can make it hard to listen to that person talk about beliefs or behaviors we consider dangerous or destructive. And that's why we often fall into the evangelistic sin of sermonizing. Now, I want to make it very clear this morning that I'm not talking about waffling on our beliefs or not speaking up, but rather we need to listen well enough for people to feel understood. That then, in that way, they're much more likely to respond positively. In fact, there are few things more spiritually powerful than the feeling of acceptance that comes from being heard, especially when so many stand ready to judge and condemn. And I realize that this can be a difficult thing to do, but as we read here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Another thing you can do is you can share and you can serve. See, when we talk about sharing here, we're not talking about some slick gospel presentation, but something more personal. You know, it starts by being more open with your friends, or being open enough with your friends and family. They will notice the difference that Christ is making in your life. And perhaps they will begin to ask questions about your growing relationship with God. We need to learn just to be genuine and transparent enough to allow others to see what's happening in you spiritually. For example, maybe you are able to, you could share an answered prayer with someone. Perhaps if you've read a word from the Bible that's encouraged you, you have the boldness to share that with someone as well. Now, doesn't this sound like evangelism that you can feel comfortable with? It's a natural thing. It's not something that's awkward. So as we begin to share, we can also serve, where we now start to put our words into action. When we humbly and selfishly perform small acts of kindness, it makes our families and friends wonder what's up with us. And hopefully they'll connect what we say with what we do. You know, as you came in this morning, I hope you noticed on the table in the foyer. What's on the table in the foyer outside? A whole bunch of kisses. And that was the title of today's message, A Multitude of Kisses. Well, one of the things we want to do today is we want to empower everyone here today to be able to go out and to pray, listen, love, share, and serve your friends and family. So as you leave this morning, we want you to pick up at least two or three of those kisses. And there's a card attached to it. And it says, "You've been kissed." And it says, "Someone has performed a simple task to show you God's love." And so we want to really encourage you to do that today. And do pick up two or three. And these can be simple things. You don't have to be extravagant about it, okay? Maybe perhaps you can wash some dishes this week in the kitchen without being asked. Perhaps write an encouraging note to a sibling. Leave a favorite treat or gift at a relative's or friend's place. You guys are smart people. I'm sure you can come up with all sorts of little tasks that you can do, or little things, little acts of kindness that you can do that can show God's love today. So as I said before again, as we pray for, listen to, love, share, and serve our friends and family, you should and will undoubtedly get questions. And hopefully then they'll be more willing to receive what you have to say. Which brings us to our last application from this story. See, when we are faithful to these five simple tasks, get ready to see God move. You know, the official learned to trust Jesus' word and began to journey home. Can you imagine what that must have been like? What he must have been thinking? What he must have been feeling? He could have said, "What a waste of time. I'm a fool to believe in that miracle healer." Or perhaps, "What if this is true? What does this mean?" Or, "That was unexpected. I hope what he says comes true." And what a surprise it was. And what overwhelming joy he must have felt when his servants came and informed him that his son was alive. And now he knows that Jesus is true to his word and his life. And the lives of his family and his household were transformed forever. No convincing was needed. Just look and see what God has done. And in that way, may our faith grow and be encouraged. And I hope you get the big idea today that God does want his love to flow out into your family and friends. And all we have to do is pray, listen, love, share, and sow. Very simple things. And so this morning, I want us to invite anyone here today. In fact, if not most of us, probably all of us today, have someone in your life that perhaps you struggle to reach out to, that you want to reach out to. And so if you do have that person, you have a significant person in your life, I encourage you to stand right now. And I invite the person next to you, or persons next to you, to hold hands with you. And we're going to be reading this prayer this morning together. So, yeah. Does anyone here have someone they like to share God's love with and would like to now stand for them and make it known? Thank you. Thank you. Why don't we all stand together and hold hands with one another. Now hold each other's hands. And let's read this prayer together. This is Jesus, here we are again. Please fill us with your loving water and make your life flow out through us. Please pour out your Holy Spirit into our lives and the lives of those we love. You know who we're thinking of now. Lord, please remove any barriers that are preventing your love from getting through. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, this morning, we're going to be continuing on in our service with the taking of the communion. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took up the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For wherever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." This morning, as we take the bread and cup, I pray that, I hope that you will take the bread and cup, come before the Lord, and also, as you do this in time of remembrance, acknowledge God and also how He can use you, He can influence you to influence and show God's love to your friends and family. At this point, I'd like to invite the deacons to come forward. It's the tradition of this church that we invite baptized members to participate in the